Scripture reading will be Proverbs 4, 1 through 5, and then Proverbs 21, 14 through 19. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Starting in Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Then Proverbs 21, starting in 14. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. This ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would not only save us, Lord, from eternal punishment that we deserve, but that you would instruct us, Lord, and you would teach us how to live today. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us here from the Proverbs this morning, Lord, that we would live how you want us to live, that we might live life God's way and not our way. We just thank you so much, Lord, for your wisdom in the Proverbs especially, and we just ask now that you would teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. In earlier chapters of Proverbs, as we read a little bit in Proverbs 4, and often at the beginning of these chapters, and then oftentimes even in the middle of the chapters, we see Solomon pleading with his listener to listen to these instructions, to pay attention, to not turn away from this wisdom and truth. And so, over and over, he stresses the importance of instruction. And so here we are today, many years later, and yet these instructions are no less important today than they were then. Every bit of these instructions are beneficial for us today. Here we're taught throughout the Proverbs how to deal with life, how to deal with just the variety of circumstances that we may find ourselves in. And here God gives us wisdom in so many different areas. And we see that again just in the few verses that we'll look at this morning. Such a huge variety of circumstances. And we see God's instructions, how to handle this, how to live life God's way, how to be wise and not be foolish. And so, as we continue through this timeless wisdom of God in the Proverbs, may God continue to teach us. May He shape us and continue to convict us of sin. Continue to show us the error of our ways, and that we might live life God's way, that we might bring glory to Him in the way that we live, in each and every circumstance. And so, like I said, there's a huge variety, quite a wide range of instructions we have this morning. We're going to see this morning how to deal with an angry man. We will see how different people respond to authorities who uphold justice. We'll see what happens to those who go their own way and wander away from these paths of understanding. We'll see what happens to those who love pleasures. We'll see what happens to the wicked. And we'll see, once again, how miserable it is to be with a contentious woman. So, verse 14, to begin. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. This proverb gives us a response to an angry man who may attack us. Here we see how a timely gift can be used to calm an angry man down and prevent him from acting sinfully in his anger. Now we see here in the second half of the verse that this gift is referred to as a bribe. And oftentimes when we think about bribes, we think of a sinful thing, something wrong. And oftentimes it is. Certainly wrong. But this is a different case. You see, most bribes that we're familiar with are gifts that are given certainly with an intent. But the intent that they are given most commonly is to corrupt justice, which certainly is always wrong. And so these bribes that we're familiar with would be a gift given to someone to get them to do something that they should not do. Okay? That's what typical bribes are. That's what we all think of, I'm sure, when we think about bribes. It's a gift given to get someone to do something that they should not do. But the bribe that we see here in this verse is different. This speaks of a gift that is given to someone in an attempt to persuade them to do what they should do, to try to get them, to try to prevent them from doing what they should not do. And so we see its opposite in that way. You see, if this verse were speaking of a criminal who's guilty and he's giving a gift to the judge to try to get him to not give him the punishment he deserves, that's a completely different situation. That's wrong. But I think that that's not the circumstance that we see here in this verse. I think that this gift is not what we think of when we think of a bribe, but this is more of a peace offering to someone who's angry with you. We see here in this verse that anger is involved. And so one person here is very upset. They're very angry. They're probably about to attack another person. You see, oftentimes anger leads to violence and bloodshed. And so here we see that one way of handling an angry person, you see, because we don't want them to act out their anger. We don't want them to show their passions in violence and harm us or others. And so our desire is to calm them down, to pacify their anger, to get them to think clearly before it's too late, before they harm others and lash out in a passionate rage. And so we see here that there are times when a gift can help do that, when a well-timed and well-managed gift can be used to subdue anger. Now, subdue means to conquer, to tame, to overcome by persuasion or other mild means. This is to subdue. And so a gift can be given to persuade them, to overcome their anger, so that they will not act in sin or bring destruction. So this can be a good thing. Giving this gift is encouraging self-control. It's trying to prevent sin, trying to prevent an angry person from harming others. Certainly at the same time, you could argue that this is a selfish gift, because the giver does stand to gain something by giving it. In fact, that's much of the point. The goal in giving it is to persuade the angry man not to harm you. And so it is definitely a self-preserving gift. But understand that the point of this verse is not to teach us to love our enemies and be generous to those that are angry and give them gifts. The point here is to teach us how to escape the wrath of an angry man who's coming after us. You see, when dealing with unstable, angry people, we need to understand that our life may be in danger. And so we want to handle the situation with wisdom. We want to try the best. We want to try to bring a good outcome from this dangerous situation. And a gift sometimes is the answer. Now, there are a few examples I want you to consider. First of all, consider Jacob and Esau. You remember in Genesis 22, we won't turn there, but you remember when Jacob and all of his family and all of his livestock are leaving Laban, and they go back, and here Jacob is afraid of Esau. He's afraid that Esau is still going to be mad. He's still going to be angry with him. And so what does Jacob do? He sends this huge gift, all this livestock. He sends all these things in front of him. Okay? He sends this gift to appease his brother. He doesn't want trouble. He doesn't want Esau to act in anger. And so he sends this gift ahead of him. Now, in this case, it certainly appeared not to be necessary, because when they did meet up, Esau was not upset, but he was pleased to see his brother again. But a different situation, another example, is Abigail and David. In 1 Samuel 25, you remember when Nabal turned David's men away. They came asking for food. They had helped him, and yet Nabal turned him away. And David hears of this, and he is angry. And he is really angry. He's going to go after him. He says, I'm going to destroy Nabal and the men of his household. And so David gets his men, and they're on their way. And Abigail hears of this. She knows there's trouble. And so she prepares all this food, this great gift, and she takes it. And she takes it to David, and she pleads with him. She is trying to subdue his anger. And so she brings the gift. She humbles herself before him. And we see this, and she's just trying to get David to come to his senses before he acts in his anger and sheds blood. And so here, listen to his response after she brings this gift. This is 1 Samuel 25, 32 and 33. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." You see, Abigail realized the threat, and she came bringing this gift. And she turned the anger of a very angry David, and she subdued his anger. so that he did not carry out what he intended to. And we see in this case that David was so grateful. He could see, once he came to his senses, once his anger was subdued, he could see, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he has prevented me. That, praise God, he sent her here and prevented me from carrying out my anger. And so we see in this Proverbs wisdom in how to react to angry people. You see, we don't want to provoke anyone to further anger, but we want to subdue their anger. We want to seek to calm them down, to pacify their anger. And by God's grace, may they respond as David did and see and have their eyes opened and be calmed down and see, oh, I was about to do something very terrible, and be grateful for your gift, and not just the gift itself, but for subduing their anger. So a gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. Verse 15. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Here we see that the righteous love justice, while the wicked hate it. This verse is all about how different people respond to the execution of justice. Now, the execution of justice is the righteous enforcement of the law. It's for the righteous to be rewarded and praised for doing good, and at the same time, the wicked being punished for practicing evil. This verse speaks of the same comfort and fear that we read about in Romans 13 concerning authorities and rulers. We see it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." So we see again the same idea here in Romans, which is that when the government is acting how they should, when they are acting and executing justice, there is no fear for the righteous, only joy. But for the wicked, there's great fear. And they will be punished for practicing evil. So the verse begins, "The execution of justice is joy for the righteous." This is speaking of the joy that we have in response to living under an authority, a government that upholds justice. What a joy it is. What a relief. What a comfort. It's wonderful. The joy that we have when the authorities uphold justice and they give us protection and we can flourish. And we also see that we have protection from those who do evil. And this brings joy to those who do right. And certainly it should, not only because God has changed our heart and we love what is right, but it brings us joy because we personally experience the blessing of being under a government that executes justice. But living under this same good government that executes justice is not so enjoyable for the wicked. And for good reason. In the same way that their hearts have not been changed, in the same way that they love what is corrupt and what is evil, it's all the more unpleasant for them. It's terrifying because they personally are guilty. They live, they act out what is wicked. And so they personally will be punished. They know this is bad news for them. They are going to feel the effects in a negative way, just as the righteous will feel the effects in a positive way. And so they're terrified of justice being executed by their authorities, for they know that means punishment and harm upon them. They're going to suffer for their crimes. You see, the workers of iniquity would much rather be under a corrupt government. But even though they may get away with some things temporarily when under a corrupt government, praise God, He is the final authority and He executes justice. They won't get away with anything. And so, we should praise the Lord. There are so many countries, so many people, their authorities are corrupt. Yes, we look at ours, we look at the government in our country today, and we think, they're corrupt. And they are. But we've got it a lot better than many other people. What a blessing. What a blessing when the government will execute justice. But this isn't just true when it comes to government. This is true in all areas of authority, whether it be government, whether it be church, family, place of employment, everywhere. This is a blessing for the righteous when those in authority execute justice. It's a blessing. And so here, we should not just be encouraged and be reminded of the blessing that we have when we live under a government that executes justice, but we should also be encouraged here to be diligent in executing justice ourselves when we find ourselves in places of authority. What a blessing it is. Don't you want to be a blessing to the righteous that are under you? Absolutely. And we should be a terror to the wicked under our authority, that we might honor the Lord, that we might reward the righteous and punish the wicked. So the execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Here we see where the lost end up, who go their own way. Those who leave the way of understanding do not end up in a good place. We see here a man wandering away from the way of understanding. Now we know from Scripture that oftentimes Scripture speaks of two ways, two paths in life. One way, the right way, the way of understanding. This is the narrow way, the way of following Christ and living life God's way. And then there's the other way, the wrong way, which is every other way. It is the broad path of going your own way, living life your way by your own rules. So understand, first of all, here that the man who wanders from the way of understanding is moving away from what is right. He's moving away from God's way. But it's important that we understand that this verse is not speaking of a born-again Christian who was walking with the Lord and then goes his own way and ends up going to hell when he dies. For that's impossible. For those whom the Lord saves, the Lord keeps. Praise God. But this is speaking more of those who have been raised in a Christian home. You know, how can I look at this verse and not think of all the children here today? You are who this reminds me of. Not necessarily the outcome, but consider the similarities. You see, this is more speaking of one who's been raised in a Christian home, who's grown up going to church. They've heard the preaching of the word. Those whose parents have led them in living life God's way. They've been raised right. They've been submersed in the way of understanding. And yet, they never truly knew God. Their heart has not been changed. They were just going through the motions. And so we see as they grow up, they wander away from their godly upbringing. They wander away from the way of understanding. Stop reading their Bible. Quit praying. Maybe go to church once in a while, but not every week. Not like they used to. And the older they get, the less influence that their Christian parents have on them, the more decisions that they make for themselves. And before long, they never go to church. They completely abandon the Christian upbringing that they were raised in. And they wander farther and farther away from the way of understanding. And their true heart shows. It becomes more and more evident that they do not love Christ and never have. And we see where this way leads. They will rest in the assembly of the dead. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. All other paths lead to death. All those who do not have faith in Christ, who wander away from the truth, who do not repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, will die and spend eternity in hell. Their final resting place will not be with Christ and His people, enjoying eternal life with the Lord, but they will end up in the assembly of the dead, suffering eternal death. I pray this is not the outcome for any of you children. I pray for your souls that you might not wander away from understanding, but that God would save you and keep you. So a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Here we see that when priorities are out of balance and you overindulge even in good things, it will always bring bad results. We see here the same lesson repeated for us, and we recognize that there is a problem here because of the outcome. It says, we'll become a poor man, will not become rich. So something this man is doing is causing him to go broke. He's doing something that's causing his wealth to dwindle. He's not prospering. So what is it? Is the problem here the pleasures themselves? Well, pleasures are mentioned here in general, and then we have wine and oil given to us as specific examples mentioned. But both of which are good. and appropriate if used correctly. You see, it isn't an example here of harlotry, harlots and robbery, or something like that, which is obviously sin, obviously wrong, no matter what. But wine and oil. So the problem isn't with the wine and the oil. So understand, the problem isn't with pleasures. Okay, some people have a problem with Christians enjoying any temporary pleasure in life. They mistakenly believe that no matter what it is, if it brings you pleasure, it's wrong. You don't do it. Believing that it's more godly to abstain from all temporary pleasures in life. But this view is a gross misunderstanding of the temporal blessings that God gives us. You see, God gives us all kinds of wonderful temporary blessings all throughout life, just like wine and oil. God wants us to enjoy them with self-control and temperance. So the problem here is not with the pleasures. The problem is not with the pleasures. The problem is with loving the pleasures. It says, he who loves pleasure, he who loves wine and oil. You see, this verse is speaking of so much more than simply enjoying pleasures from time to time. This is loving pleasure, setting your heart upon indulging, coveting them. It's desiring so strongly to indulge in pleasures more than you want to do anything else. And so this pleasure, although not sinful of itself, becomes sinful when you give it a place of priority that it should never have. So we see here in this verse that this is out of balance. This love of pleasure leads to poverty. You see, when your focus is more on indulging in different pleasures in life, more than on fulfilling your responsibilities and working and being productive, it doesn't turn out well. Certainly, pleasures often cost money. And so, what's happening here is you're not working, you're not doing what you ought to do, you're not being productive. Instead, you're spending all your energy and all your efforts on indulging and spending, and you go broke. It will cost you. And so we see this is totally out of balance. Okay, again. And it's not only affecting your financial stability, but when you're so focused on indulging in temporary pleasures, you will delight less in spiritual things as well. You won't be thinking about others because all you're thinking about is pleasing yourself in your desires, in what you like in these pleasures. Now again, I'm not saying here, this verse is not teaching to never eat dessert or to never go on vacation. Or don't ever watch a movie or play a game. The lesson here is a warning not to overindulge. Don't love pleasure. Enjoy good pleasure in moderation. But don't love pleasure. For if you do, it will cost you. You will be a poor man. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Verse 18. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. Here we see judgment pronounced on the wicked and deliverance for the righteous. Now the wording in this verse is somewhat confusing because of the word ransom. You see, once again, just like we always think of certain things when you think of the word bribe. Once again, same thing here. We always think of certain things when we see the word ransom. And so here, we're taught that the wicked will suffer in place of the righteous. But that does not mean that the wicked will suffer for the sins of the righteous. This verse is teaching us a similar lesson to Proverbs 28:10, which reads, "He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good." So we see here in this particular verse that the wicked dug a pit. They prepared a trap. They prepared harm for the righteous. And yet, the wicked end up taking the place of the righteous and falling into the pit himself. So the wicked will receive the punishment that they had intended for the righteous. And though the wicked attack the righteous time and time again, the righteous will inherit good. And so it is here in Proverbs 21:18 that the wicked will suffer harm instead of the righteous. Now, one example of this, you remember Mordecai and wicked Haman, right? Haman had the gallows built. They were prepared. For who? Righteous Mordecai, right? Mordecai's going to die. I'm going to see him hanging up there. And yet, God worked it out differently, didn't he? God worked it out so that wicked Haman would take the place of Mordecai on those gallows. And Haman was hung from the gallows that day. He suffered in the place of Mordecai. He did not suffer for the sins of Mordecai, but he suffered for his own sins, for his own wickedness. And so this verse just shows us once again that the wicked will not get away with their wickedness. That though they plot and scheme, and though they try to destroy the righteous, they will be the ones who are destroyed. They will be the ones who suffer harm instead of the righteous. And ultimately, God will rescue the righteous, and he will punish the wicked for their sins. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. Verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Here we see once again that no company is better than bad company. This verse is very similar to verse 9 that we looked at last week, showing the miseries of being married to a contentious woman. And here we see using the comforts of life or the discomforts to show how miserable it is to be married to a contentious woman. So here we have, instead of living in a corner of a roof, we have living as in a desert land. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And the idea here is really the same as verse 9. You see, it would be better to live in a desert land. It would be better to live where it's hot and dry, with no protection. I don't know about you, but whenever I think about the desert, all I think about is being thirsty. Not just thirsty, miserable thirsty. And hot and dry, and there's no relief. And here we see that would be way better than living with a contentious woman. It would be so much better. You see, a wife is supposed to be a glorious thing, a glorious helpmeet, a blessing, your best friend, your closest ally. But that is not what a contentious woman is. Oh, what a mess. How miserable. What a tragedy for a man to be married to a contentious woman. What a thorn in his side. And again, it's all the worse. It's all the worse because she should be the best thing he has. She should be such a blessing to him because she's his wife. And yet, the contentious woman is so far from that. Nagging, complaining, arguing. She constantly torments him. So this wife that we see in this verse is not a blessing, but a curse to her husband. And this pain and misery that she causes him is so terrible that he'd be better off to be by himself in a desert than with her. So here again, we have this reminder. Don't marry a contentious and vexing woman. Don't marry a contentious woman. You know, when it comes to marriage, I know we probably all have wonderful romantic thoughts. You know, I'm sure young people in here have these ideas in their head of, oh, it's just going to be wonderful to be married, and my husband's going to be like this, my wife's going to be like this, and you got to pay attention to the Proverbs. You cannot imagine how miserable you can end up. Listen to the Proverbs. Do not marry a contentious woman. Life is so much better lived in sweet communion with just yourself and God than to be unequally yoked and to experience firsthand this misery that we see in this verse. Be wise. Be discerning. Be prudent. Do not marry a contentious woman. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. So in conclusion, once again this morning we've seen a huge variety of instruction. Everything from the miseries of being married to a contentious woman, how to deal with an angry person. We see our own sins throughout here. We see how to deal not only with our own sins, how to deal with other people sinning against us. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to have the Proverbs. You know, I don't have it all figured out, but God does. If I can point you anywhere, I want to point you to the Scriptures. Listen, I don't have the answers. I don't have all the answers. God has all the answers. Follow Him. Seek Him. Read the scriptures. Study the scriptures. What a blessing. You know, you might think, you look back and you might think at all the times earlier on where Solomon takes time over and over. He takes time to plead with the listener, to instruct, listen to these instructions. He doesn't just give the instructions, but he says, you got to listen to this. Don't turn away from this. This is so important. And so it is. All those verses are not a waste of space in God's Word. We need to be reminded. Yes, these are glorious truths. Wisdom from God. But don't take it for granted. Don't leave it there. But search it out. Read it. Study it. Seek the Lord. And don't turn away from it. Cling to it. The way of understanding is the way of life. All other ways are the way of death. Praise God, He's given us instructions in Proverbs. May we see how important they are. God uses these in incredible ways in our lives. Ways we don't even understand that we've been affected. Thoughts that we have, inclinations that we have, that God has instilled in us through His Word. Praise God. Praise God. May we continue on seeking Him, treasuring all the riches in His Word. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You so much. Lord, You have blessed us abundantly. Lord, we just think of the wisdom, all these instructions for practical life. Lord, how desperately we need this. Lord, certainly to some degree, we've been raised with these instructions from Proverbs, and we tend to take them for granted. We tend to not realize all that You have done and all that You have taught us and the inclinations that You have given us through these instructions. Lord, we pray that we would not take them for granted, that we would not leave them on the shelf, but Lord, that we would continue to seek You in Your Word. Lord, that we might live life Your way and not our own. Lord, that we would recognize more and more our need of You and how miserable we are apart from You. Lord, apart from You, we would not be here this morning. Lord, we would be in sin. We would be pursuing all of our own desires, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. And yet, Lord, You have changed our hearts. Lord, You have not only saved us, but You've given us instructions. What a blessing. Lord, we just thank You for loving us. We thank You for teaching us, for correcting us. Lord, we thank You for these instructions in Proverbs, and we ask, Lord, for Your help in living them out. Lord, that we would be wise, that we would live life Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.